I must say what a joy it is to worship you all this Sunday. Thank you, Elliot, for the kind invitation. My name is Chris Reed. As was said, I pastor for Reform University Fellowship. It's a privilege to see our students grow in the Lord and be a part of their spiritual journey in their undergrad years. This morning, we're going to continue our series through John's Gospel in a series entitled Misunderstood Messiah. John is giving eyewitness testimony to the life and ministry of Christ, though as the gospel progresses, we discover that Jesus is frequently misunderstood by the people he came to save, who he is and what he offers. Yet one of the means by which Jesus is revealed in John is through the I am statements. Jesus is going to tell us plainly who he is. And in our text today, we're going to read one of those I am statements given to draw us deeper into God's love. Beginning in verse 1 of John chapter 14, this is how the Bible reads. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer before we look at this text? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather and worship you this Sunday. Lord God, I ask that you would speak to our souls by the power of your Spirit, that you would encourage us where we are discouraged, and you would point us forward in Christ. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a story told of a newlywed couple who did a portion of their honeymoon in Central Oregon. They desperately wanted to attend a play at the Shakespeare Festival, and since this was before you could buy tickets online, they made a 3-hour drive to purchase at the box office. You can imagine how bummed they were, however, to learn from the attendant at the booth that all shows were sold out. Yet their despair and disappointment was relieved when an older gentleman walked up to inform them he had 2 tickets for the evening's play, and because he was unable to attend, would gladly gift them with free tickets. Furthermore, to their surprise, that night as they searched for their seats, an usher led them to the front row in the middle of the aisle. Here is a couple who was not only granted access into the theater, but ushered to the front row all by a free gift. It moves us to consider this morning, how does one gain access to fellowship with the Father? How can you and I be ushered to the front row of heaven? How can we see God face to face? In John chapter 14, Jesus shares that nearness to the Father now and in eternity is by a free gift. Jesus is continuing his farewell message to his disciples in the upper room. In this section of the discourse, he's speaking to them about the hope of heaven, our true home where we belong, the place where God will dwell with his people forever, where he'll wipe away every tear from our faces, all our pain will be healed, and our deepest longings fulfilled. Jesus prepares them for his return to that place. They fear not knowing the way to where he is going, but Jesus assures them that fellowship with God is not found merely at a distant location, but in a present relationship. This text teaches us that we experience eternal life with the Father through trusting communion with the Son. Home is with Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this truth through two movements: the way to the Father in verses 1 through 7, and the work of the Father in verses 8 through 14. First, we see the way to the Father. The Lord deepens our understanding of heaven from place to presence. Jesus consoles in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Jesus is preparing his people for his departure. He knows their hearts are troubled, in turmoil, disturbed, thrown into confusion. They are deeply saddened that their Lord and friend, who they've known for 3 years, is leaving. This word troubled was the same word used by Jesus to describe his own inner life in chapter 12 as he contemplated the cross. Nevertheless, Jesus is supporting his friends in all of their hurt and questioning. They are going to miss him and are afraid of what lies ahead without him. Therefore, Jesus, who knows all our undisclosed sorrows, provides comfort, saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust in me." You can be assured that my departure is truly for your benefit. How is Jesus leaving to his disciples' advantage? Jesus is going to prepare a place for them with the Father. He says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is speaking about the happiness of heaven. The Father's house refers to heaven, God's dwelling place. And within God's house are many rooms, many mansions, staying places for his people. Jesus names that there are many mansions in heaven not to emphasize the luxury of the spaces, but to assure his disciples of the abundance of space for them to actually have a spot. He says there are many rooms, plenty of room for all of God's children. As I think of the encouragement I receive from Jesus' words, I'm reminded of RUF Summer Conference, the high point of our school year. It's a week where students from campuses around the country gather for fun at the beach. Still, there is ultimately a cap on the number of students who can attend each of the 3 weeks because there are only so many rooms. Even at a retreat center as generous, accommodating, and large as the one we reside, they too can hit capacity. Therefore, students must register before space runs out. But I'm thankful this morning, church, that in the Father's house, there is always room for you and me. There is more than enough space for you to join Jesus in the Father's house. Heaven will not run out of space for you, but it is the place where you belong. Not only is there room for you, but there is a room designed for you, reserved for you, kept by the Lord in heaven for you. This is the beauty of the Christian faith. The God who made you and cares for you has a place for you in his house. At the youth camp where I served during college, we used to sing with the littles, "Come and go with me to my Father's house." It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room, a big, big table with lots and lots of food. And it is to this house that Jesus goes to prepare a place for you and me. Jesus promises, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus is going away to prepare a permanent place of residence for us with the Father. It's not that the rooms are not ready, for they were ready before he founded the earth. But the road Jesus must take, he must enter first, so that we may enter after him. You can sense as you read the text how much Jesus cares for us. He longs for us to be with him forever. Where Jesus is going, that is where you will one day go as well. The good shepherd promises to return for you in order to take you to himself. What Jesus started when he saved your life, he will finish by coming back to get you. The Lord loves you too much to leave you on your own. Jesus says, and you know the way to where I am going. However, it's always one disciple. Thomas, who longs to go with Jesus to the Father's house, speaks on behalf of the group. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Thomas says, Lord, you say we know the way, but we don't. We don't know the destination nor the route to take. We don't know the address of the Father's house, nor have you given us the GPS directions to get to the Father's house. For Thomas, heaven, fellowship with God, is relegated to a physical location, place rather than presence. Tell me where God is going to show up this month, and that's where I want to be. It was the psalmist who said wonderfully, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. But it is here in John chapter 14 that Jesus reveals the true route to the Father's house, declaring in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the way. It is me. I am the way to eternal intimate relationship with the Father. I am the way to the Father's heart. I am the truth of God, the supreme revelation of God, the self-disclosure of God, who says and does exclusively what God says and does. I am the life of God, the one who has life in himself, the resurrection in the life, the source of eternal life. I am the way to God. Notice Jesus does not say he leads the way or shows the way or teaches the way, but he is the way to the Father. Jesus, as you read John, you notice he's consistently redirecting our attention and longing back to himself as the fulfillment of all we long for. He is the only way to God, clarifying, no one comes to the Father except through me. It is only through Christ that we meet God, that we're ushered into the front row of God's presence. I acknowledge this claim by Jesus that no one comes to the Father except through him. Sounds exclusive, because it is. It brings to the surface that our hearts desire to be with God, to hear him speak to us, and experience his goodness. But we often want to get to God our own creative way, through our own religious practices and traditions, our own good intentions and deeds. But think for a moment, ponder for a moment. What needed to be taken care of first in order for us to draw near to the Father, to come boldly into his presence? Who did God have to provide to heal our relationship with him? Who did God speak of at his baptism? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. But the one who entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood. The one who knew no sin, but became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The way Jesus was going was the way of the cross. The place he was preparing was our relationship with God. Jesus took our place so that we might have a place with him forever. He tore the veil. he made a way when he said, "It is finished." For this reason, Paul writes, "There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." The cross of Christ provided the way for us to be one with God. As you read Scripture, you notice God telling our hearts, he only relates to us by grace. He makes provision for our salvation. He loves to give free gifts to us, not those we can achieve, but receive by his goodness and love. Because of Jesus, we can now, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. Here is the invitation this morning. God will welcome anyone who comes through Jesus, not through obedience or performance, not theological prowess, not status or appearance, but through Christ alone. Drawing near to the Father has always been through communion with the Son. Home is not merely a future destination, not another location you must find on Google Maps. But the same Jesus who made a way for you to enter the house invites you into fellowship with him today. Close relationship with him has always been where you belong. Relying on Jesus and his finished work to cleanse your guilty conscience rather than striving to work off your guilt. Receiving your identity from what Jesus has said about you rather than seeking to make a name for yourself at work so God will be pleased. Running to Jesus to be reminded of what he did for you, which demonstrated God's love. Living with him daily. He is the way to fellowship with the Father. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Though not only is Jesus the way to the destination, but he is the destination. Which brings us to our second point, the work of the Father. I just had to find a W. I was like, all right, let's just put this work in. The Lord not only prepares heaven for us, but he prepares us for heaven. Does Jesus, after he shares that he's the way to the Father, Philip requests to see the Father, petitioning in verse 8, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Grant me but one sight of God, and it is sufficient for me. I will be content." Like Moses, who asked God to show him his glory in Exodus chapter 33. Like Isaiah saw in the vision the Lord sitting upon a throne in chapter 6. Philip's desire is to see God face to face. Philip rightly understands there is no higher experience for a human, no greater good than beholding the Father in his splendor, his glory, and his majesty. We yearn to see God as he is. This is the reason many of us have gathered in the sanctuary today. Lord, I can handle whatever trouble may come at my job and in my family this week if I just get a glimpse of you on Sunday morning. If I can see you, it will be enough for me. But what Philip misunderstands is the nature of the one looking him right in the face, standing in front of him. As we've been reading John, you know, surely Philip and the disciples experienced much in following Jesus. They saw Jesus keep the party going by turning water into wine at a wedding in Cana. They saw Jesus tell an invalid to take up his bed and walk. They saw Jesus walk toward them on the sea. They saw Jesus turn 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into a feast for 5,000. They saw Jesus give sight to a man who was born blind. They saw Jesus resurrect another man from the dead. Yet they did not grasp who Jesus was. This demonstrates that we can be close to Jesus in proximity, around his sermons, his community, every pickleball event for years, while not grasping the greatness of the one we've gathered around. Sign after sign of his goodness has yet to convince us that he is actually worthy of yielding our lives to as our God. But Jesus reveals to Philip that the one he yearns for, Philip has seen. He said to him, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." This was the purpose of John's gospel, remember, to show Jesus as the one true God. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. No one has ever seen, John said in chapter 1, but Jesus has made him known. This truth, that in Jesus all the fullness of God dwells, is crucial both for how we live the Christian life as well as how we view God's character throughout the biblical narrative. As a pastor on the college campus, one of my joys is helping students see that the Bible is only telling one consistent story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, and at the center of the story of Scripture is a God who does not change. They love to ask, "Chris, is the God of the Old Testament the same as the Jesus I read about in the New Testament?" But Jesus reminds us that when we have seen him, we've seen the Father. Remember when he told the woman caught in the act of adultery to go free and sin no more? We saw the mercy of the Father. When Jesus wept with Mary and Martha at the death of Lazarus, we saw the compassion of the Father. When Jesus drove the money changers and animal sellers out of the temples, we were seeing the righteousness of the Father. And when Jesus told Nicodemus, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," we saw the truth of the Father. From beginning to end, the Lord remains the same, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Jesus pleads with us in verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." This is the work of God. This is the will of God, that we believe in the one he has gifted to us, the one he has sent. And on the other side of our belief in Jesus is the blessing of Jesus on our ministry in his name. He assures us in verse 12, "I was struck this week when I was reading, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." Jesus encourages us with the fruitfulness of those who place their faith in him. Christians will perform the works of the gospel by the power of the Spirit. Jesus's words in verse 12 are powerful and they're staggering. He promises that Christians will do the works he does, also greater works. If you're like me, it is hard to imagine doing a fraction of what Jesus was doing. I've tried to walk on water at the Bellmead swimming pool. I did not. What does Jesus mean when he proclaims that the church will do greater works than the ones he performed? As scholar D.A. Carson points out, the key to understanding Jesus' statement comes at the end of verse 12, "because I am going to the Father." To this point in John's gospel, before Jesus went to the Father, his works, the signs, the teachings, they were somewhat veiled. Followers, Philip and Thomas, are only able to grasp somewhat of what Jesus was trying to communicate. But after he is glorified, after he goes to the Father, redemption is won, and he's sitting at the right hand of God, his people are able to make known all that Jesus was doing and has done. Thus, our works become greater because of the new order that has come. The contrast is not between what Jesus was doing and our works, but what Jesus will be able to do through us after he goes to the Father. Our works are greater, not in being more supernatural, but deeper in Christ, who now reigns. Because Jesus is going to the Father, we are now able, by the power of the Spirit, which is the passage y'all will study next week, to be equipped to share the gospel with neighbors in all its fullness and clarity, to push the good news outward to new people and places, to live empowered by the Spirit to engage in ministry in the places we never imagined Jesus would take reign and transform, bringing our friends and family members into the community of the church through the multiplicity of the believers. And these greater works of gospel ministry are possible through the prayers offered in the name of Jesus. He says in verse 13 and 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." In my name refers to praying in accord with the heart and purpose of Christ, in accord with everything Jesus stands for, knowing that he's the only way to God. John tells us in his letter, this is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he does hear us, that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Through our prayers, Jesus is actually accomplishing his work of drawing all people around us to himself. He not only reigns, but right now he is saving and restoring and changing until we are united with him forever. And as I close, you know how preachers say that, I'm getting ready to close. This is a real close. There's a worship song I love entitled When We See Your Face, which captures for me the hope of heaven. It says, all the waiting will be over. Every sorrow will be healed. All the dreams it seemed could never be will all be real. And you'll gather us together in your arms of endless grace as your bride forever when we see your face. This is what we're anticipating as the church. When he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. But the promise that Jesus will return to bring us to the place he's prepared for us is tasted through the communion we have with him today. Whatever location you may find yourself, God is faithful to meet you right there with the love of his Son. In Jesus Christ, you are already at home. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for John chapter 14, that you are the home we've been searching for all along. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you have gone to prepare a place for us of lasting and loving relationship with the Father. And I pray that as we approach the table, you would remind us of your nearness even today as we anticipate that day. God, I ask that you would strengthen our faith in you, and you would send us out in the joy and love of Christ. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.